Now that we have explored five ways in which human and divine communications are similar, let's look at some fundamental principles of prayer. Six of them. Read the Joseph Smith story. You'll discover that this young man of 14 years of age had, perhaps unknowingly, made a tremendous preparation for his first vocal prayer with God, which resulted in the transcendent vision and appearance of the Father and the Son, and which opened up this last dispensation. Read carefully his words. As you do so, think of all that his mind might have been going through. What a tremendous process of mental and emotional preparation this young man went through. He developed both a strong desire to ask God for wisdom and the faith that he would receive it. Four important activities are helpful in this preparation process. First, study the Scriptures. The Scriptures contain the mind and will of the Lord, and if we sincerely and conscientiously read them, in an effort to understand His mind and will, not just for the people of ancient times, but for us of this time, we gradually, in a sense, put on a pair of glasses. When we wear glasses, we look through lenses that affect all that we see. If we were to look through an eternal lens at temporal and worldly things, we would see them in an entirely new perspective. If we have the words of eternal life flowing continuously over our minds because we diligently search the Scriptures, we are, in a sense, looking through glasses with eternal lenses. Meditation. Take time to reflect, to contemplate, and to think deeply about the things of God, our relationship with Him, and our own deep need, perhaps in an attempt to distinguish our needs from our wants. This is always a subduing experience that prepares the mind and heart for prayer. Fasting. An excellent way to prepare for prayer is through fasting. If the fast is done in the right spirit, and if it is accompanied with meditation, prayer, and scripture study, fasting subdues the spirit and makes an individual humble, open, teachable, and aware of deep spiritual need. Repentance. Oftentimes, in preparing ourselves to worship and to pray to God, we become aware of some deficiency or sin that leads us to repent. If we have offended someone, we make reconciliation. We seek forgiveness. Of course, prayer will help us to fully repent, but often before we can pray truly, sincerely, we need to get our hearts and our minds freed of some static. These four activities, diligently searching the Scriptures, meditating, fasting, and repenting, cause us to become vitally interested in the things the Lord is interested in, and thereby prepares the heart and mind for two-way communication, which is embodied in the next three principles: expressing, listening, and committing. So let's look at the second principle of prayer, expressing. We begin our communication by thanking the Lord from our hearts for His blessings. If we have adequately prepared ourselves, this expression of gratitude is deeply felt and sincerely given. If we have not adequately prepared ourselves, it might be wooden and mechanical. We also, from our hearts, express our needs, our feelings, and our requests for help, direction, guidance, and comfort. In short, we ask for the Lord's blessings. I personally believe in the importance of being specific, both in the things we thank God for and in things we ask Him for. To me, at least, this has helped to achieve a deeper level of sincerity, feeling, and concentration in prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a magnificent example of the general areas of need. First, a relationship with our Heavenly Father is indicated as we say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We give to Him all of our allegiance, our loyalty, and our total being, so we say, "Hallowed be Thy name." We desire to see His will on earth be done, and to see ourselves as instruments in that process, so we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are also aware of our temporal needs, which enable us to exist and to enjoy life. So we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," which also may apply to the bread of life, who is Christ. We need harmonious relationships with our fellow men and need the inner peace that comes from forgiving and being forgiven. So we pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We have a great need to lead a pure, clean, devoted life of service and to give the honor to the Lord, to recognize Him as the source of our power and to avoid the evils of the world. Therefore, we pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The third principle of prayer, I suggest, is listening. If communication is to be two-way, it must literally be that. As in any conversation, we talk, then we listen. Then we express ourselves again in terms of what we heard. If on our conversation we pretend to listen but continue talking along the lines we are interested in, giving no response to what has been said to us, it is a monologue. How do we listen to the Lord? In a sense, think of the heart as the ear or the listening instrument of the Spirit. From my study of the Scriptures, I am convinced that the heart is exactly that, and that the Lord's voice is the still small voice of our own conscience that speaks through our hearts. I believe that most of us, particularly those who are members of the church, have an internal moral guide and compass that literally speaks to us most of the time. I believe that all men have some divine spark that becomes a divine conscience, the Spirit or the light of Jesus Christ. A person might also develop a social conscience out of his environmental upbringing, but I believe the divine conscience may be separate from this. The divine conscience might be dulled and numbed by transgression and the traditions that form the social conscience. But for almost all people, if they are willing to listen, they will sense or hear a still small divine voice that speaks to them deep inside. If they would follow that light, they would receive more light, and the voice would become clearer, plainer, and more understandable to them. Over the years, I have experimented while speaking to various audiences with this principle of listening. I have asked people to take a minute to meditate on some of their own special needs, to listen very carefully to the still small voice of their own conscience regarding things that they should do to draw closer to the Lord or to their family members, or the things that they should do to more fully magnify their church callings or their priesthood. I have asked them if they could recognize and hear or feel a distinct voice, not in their ears, but in their hearts, giving them specific guidance and counsel. In fact, perfect guidance that they absolutely knew they needed and should follow. The inevitable response has always been that the people do hear, feel this voice, that it is distinct and discernible, that it subdues their spirit, and that they recognize their needs. Now, what would be the next logical step after listening and hearing the still small voice give us guidance and direction in terms of our needs on these vital matters? If we are truly engaged in two-way communication, in a sincere dialogue, and if we have expressed ourselves and then listened, would it not be logical and natural to respond in terms of what we have heard? Which takes us to the fourth principle of prayer, committing. Once we listen and hear the still small voice, then we must promise or commit ourselves to obey it, to do what has been counseled. This is often a difficult principle or stage because it implies that our minds are made up, whereas many times they simply are not. We know what we should do, but as the saying goes, there is a lot of slip between cup and lip. The doing of it is another matter altogether, and we hesitate to promise to commit ourselves that we will in fact do it, when we are inwardly hesitating and uncertain as to whether we really will or not. Consider these examples. We express, "Heavenly Father, I don't seem to have any influence on my teenage daughter. Please help me to have a better relationship with Annette. This is such an important period in her life." Listen. What principle is this blessing predicated upon? Is Annette really that important to you? Does any double-mindedness exist in your life? Are you willing to take the time to develop this relationship for which you ask? Are you willing to give up other things that matter less in order to achieve this? Here's an example of no commitment. "Bless me to have a desire to get close to her and spend time with her so that she will know of my interest and love and concern for her welfare." Now here's an example of commitment. "I will make a point to talk to her privately every day this week and spend the afternoon with her and the family on Saturday instead of going golfing at the country club." The overriding importance of Principle 1, adequate preparation, becomes so evident. If the preparation is deep and meaningful enough, then to promise and commit, having made up one's mind, will be a logical and natural step. If, however, the preparation is superficial and mechanical, or eliminated altogether, then the committing step or principle will loom as a huge, forbidding obstacle.